Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I want to preach a message this morning with the help of the Lord entitled, "The King is Coming Again." The King is coming again. But first, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that is mine to mount the sacred desk. And I pray as I preach this morning that we not hear from Billy Krieger, but that the loving Lord Jesus would come and stand behind me, that I would be transparent and we would see him in the message today. Thank you for these that have gathered, and I pray once again for those that are not here because of illness or being away. I pray that you would raise them up in answer to prayer, bring them back very soon. Thank you, Lord, for those that are joining us by way of Facebook and other social media, those that are listening on our website. And I pray if there be one under the sound of my voice today, whether in the house or online, that knows you not as Savior, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I need your help in body, in voice, and in spirit so that I not do anything that would be a hindrance to the Word of God going forth today. I pray that it be so, and we'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. One day Napoleon looked over the plains of Megiddo in Israel and remarked that it was, quote, the most natural battlefield of the whole earth. That may be true, and it certainly is the it certainly is the occasion of the Battle of Armageddon, where the end of the world as we know it will culminate. It'll be the greatest battle ever fought. The most decisive victory ever achieved. And the greatest defeat ever suffered. The armies of the world will converge on this region on a collision course with one another. But their intent and their objective will change when the Lord Jesus appears in the sky. Instead of contending with one another, the armies of the earth will turn and unite to fight the army of heaven. Remember, this isn't the rapture. The rapture took place at the beginning of the tribulation. This is the revelation. We're now at the end of the tribulation. At the rapture, Jesus comes to claim his bride. But at the second coming, he'll condemn all blasphemers and unbelievers. At the rapture, he comes in the air. But at his revelation, he touches down on the earth. At the rapture, the saints will go to be with Christ. At the revelation, the saints will return to be with Christ. The effect of the rapture is the glorification of the saints, but at the revelation, the effect is the consummation of the sinners. So let's look at some things that are going to happen at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ. When we speak of the second coming of Christ, we're not speaking of the rapture. We're not speaking of his coming in the clouds. We're speaking of that time when once again Jesus will come to the earth. His feet will touch down, the Bible says, at the Mount of Olives, and he will rule and reign. What takes place at that moment? What takes place when he comes again? Well, number one, his coming will be bold and visible. He's coming back boldly and visibly. Go back with me for the duration of our message this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. We've been studying these last chapters of the Gospel of Matthew with the last chapters in the Bible, the last chapters of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, look with me please at verse number 11. We see the events prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, his second coming. And now in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, we see those things fulfilled. Here's what John said. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His second coming, he's coming back boldly and visibly. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, Jesus said, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Notice what he says. Every eye shall see him. That's every eye on the face of the earth. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now remember, John is writing the book of Revelation by faith. He's writing through the eyes of faith. He's seeing these things happen. We read here in chapter 19 and verse 11, I saw heaven open. He saw it, but it's a vision for him. And he saw that every eye, every kindred, every tribe on the face of the whole earth is witnessing these events. Imagine with his first century thinking, seeing all of these things take place and wondering, how will it happen? I see it happening, but how? Fast forward to the 21st century. We know how it's possible. for all these things to take place. We have the technology to see something happening on the other side of the world. Sometimes the technology allows us to see things happening on the other side of the world and think that it's happening right in our own backyard. That's how close technology brings us. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." We read a moment ago, Matthew 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." His coming bodily and visibly. This is a description in Matthew 24 of a powerful storm. A very public affair that everyone is aware of. Not only are they aware of it, they're afraid of it. And though his second coming is different from the first coming, they go hand in hand together. There is no purpose for his incarnation without his coronation eventually taking place. Why redeem fallen man if you won't follow through and be their ruler? Tired salesman in the 1920s got a second floor hotel room about bedtime. He plopped down on the bed, pulled off his shoe, and just dropped it on the floor with a loud thud. He thought to himself, "It wasn't very nice. There may be someone sleeping below me." So he kind of gently and gingerly removed the other shoe and placed it on the floor ever so lightly. He crawled into bed and went to sleep. About midnight, a knock came on the door. He opened the door, and there stood a tired-looking man with dark circles under his eyes who said, "Would you please drop the other shoe? I'm waiting for it. The world is groaning and just waiting for the dropping of the other shoe. His coming, his soon return. Then we'll finally be able to rest. We'll finally be home." The incarnation took place. He came the first time. He was born. He was laid in a manger. The incarnation took place. And one day, the coronation will take place as well. Jesus, who came to the earth as God in the flesh, will return one day as God in charge. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His coming will be bodily and visibly. Not only is Jesus coming back bodily and visibly, notice in the second place, he's coming back boldly and victoriously. He's coming bodily and visibly, but he's coming boldly and victoriously. Go back to verse 11 in Revelation 19. He's coming boldly and victoriously. Verse 11, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Church, I want you to realize with me this morning that his second coming is very different from his first coming. His second coming is very different from his first coming. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, Paul writes, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, when Jesus was being led away to crucifixion, weeping women lined the pathway, and Jesus looked at them and said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. This is your hour, but my hour is not yet come." The first time he came for a crucifixion, the second time he'll come for a coronation. The first time he came for a cross, the second time he'll come for a crown. The first time he hung on the tree, the second time he'll sit on the throne. The first time he stood before Pilate, the second time Pilate will stand before him in shame. The first time he came in shame, the second time he came in splendor, he'll come in splendor. The first time he came to redeem, the second time he'll come to rule and reign. The first time he came as a servant, the second time he'll come as the sovereign. Notice his victorious nature. His victorious nature. Verse 11, the Bible said his name is called Faithful and True. Notice something in your Bible in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. What is significant, or what I should say, what ought to be significant about those two words, faithful and true, in verse 11? Do you notice something significant about them? They are capitalized. They're capital letters. He will always keep his word. He'll always keep his promises. That's refreshing during this season that we're in, where people are making promises just to get elected. Talking about Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Green Party, Yellow Party, Blue Party, Mauve Party, Rainbow Party. They're all saying what we want to hear. just so we'll put a mark by their name on the ballot and put them in the White House or the State House or the House of Representatives or the Senate Chamber or the City Council or the County Commission or the School Board or the Dog Catcher's Office or whatever it is. Thank God! He is faithful and true, and there has not failed one word, one jot, one tittle, one iota. There has not failed one word of all that He's promised. Glory to God! He is faithful and true. He is victorious in His nature. MacArthur left the Philippines in World War II, and what did he say? I shall return. Jesus said the same thing. And as surely as a man named MacArthur kept his promise, all the more the lovely Lord Jesus will keep His. His victorious nature. But then notice this. His victorious name. His victorious nature. But His victorious name. Verse 12. His eyes were a flame of fire. And on His head were many crowns. Notice this. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. It's a mystery name. What is His name in verse 13? And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. In the beginning, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has a mystery name. In verse 12, His name is the Word of God in verse 13. But look down to verse 16. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, there it is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Word. He spoke the world into existence with a word. And He will speak these armies into oblivion with a word. They come with guns and tanks and nukes. But God created all of it. Like Bill Cosby, He brought you into the world and He can take you out. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No earthly ruler is His match. On that day, listen, on that day, every knee shall bow. All of them. Imagine Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Caesar, Osama, Obama, Biden, Trump, none of them will be able to hide. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. But in verse 12, He's got a name written that no man knew but He Himself. Why? Why a mystery name? I believe it's because none of us can completely comprehend Him. Man, at his best, simply cannot approach unto Him. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. What do we do? we water God down so much today, attempting to bring him down to our level where we can comprehend him and understand him. Listen. If you or I could understand God, then he wouldn't be God. If you or I could comprehend him, he wouldn't be God. If you or I knew everything there was to know about him, he wouldn't be God. Thank God that his ways are above our ways. Thank God his thoughts are above our thoughts. Thank God that he has a mystery name. A name written that no man knew but he himself. We try to bring God down to our level, but he said, "Come unto me. Come unto me." The scriptures say no man has seen God at any time. What if we could see him? What if we could see him with our earthly eyes? What would happen? Well, quite simply, we would die. Moses was only allowed to see his hinder parts. He could not see the face of God. And if he could, God said, no man has seen God and lived. We read about Moses saw his hinder parts and he glowed. His vesture was such that he had to hide himself behind a veil just from seeing the back of God as he passed by. Imagine if we would be able to see him completely. We would die. We wouldn't survive that encounter. He has a name that we cannot even comprehend. His word, his very word, speaks people into oblivion. So listen, why today? Why today does the world seek to joke about that name and use it irreverently? To many, God or Jesus Christ are nothing more than a cuss word or an epithet. Why? When his very words will speak people into oblivion. Why? When he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, do we dare try to bring him down to our level? No. We must aspire and ascribe to rise to his level. We must seek to be drawn closer to him, not to bring him closer to us. When he did come into his own, when he did become God in the flesh, he was rejected. He was despised. But one day, he's coming back boldly, bodily and visibly. He's coming back boldly and victoriously. Victorious in his nature, victorious in his name. But then notice this. Jesus is coming back in battle. with a vengeance. He's coming back boldly and visibly. Bodily and visibly. He's coming back boldly and victoriously. But then he's coming back in battle with a vengeance. In Revelation 19, look at verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In Matthew 24, verse 28, we read these words, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. An Armageddon. Hundreds of millions who remain will gather, and there they will die at the word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And Revelation 14, verse 20 says, the blood will be as deep as a horse's bridle in the valley for 200 miles. Vengeance is his because justice must be done. In these verses we read a moment ago, we see three things. Number one, there's the birds. The birds, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The blood and carnage is so incredible. It'll keep scavenger birds like crows and vultures and ravens and eagles very busy. In fact, to the point that they will gorge themselves. Quite a contrast to the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 17. One is a supper of joy, and this is a supper of judgment. We see the birds, but then there's the beast, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne, sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They didn't even have the privilege of having an audience with God at the great white throne judgment like the rest of the lost. Most have it explained to them why they'll be eternally judged and reminded of all that they neglected. Antichrist and the false prophet do not pass go. They do not collect $200 And in chapter 20, verse 10, it shows that they're still there. They're still burning. 1,000 years later. So much for the doctrine of annihilation that our Jehovah's Witnesses friends and our Seventh-day Adventist friends teach. They teach that, yes, we will go to hell. Those who reject Christ, they will go to hell, but they'll be burned up. They'll be consumed. They'll be annihilated. But look over to chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 7 says that 1,000 years had expired. Satan is loosed. So go to deceive the nations. So between chapter 19 and verse 19 and chapter 20 and verse 10, 1,000 years have passed. And it says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were. Does it say, if you have the right Bible, does it say where the beast and the false prophet were? Past tense? No. What does it say? It says where they are. They still are. 1,000 years after being cast into the lake of fire. And today, 1,000 years later, more than 1,000 years after that, those who had died without Christ 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 4,000, 5,000, 10,000 years ago, those who died never trusting Christ as their Savior, either by looking ahead to the cross or looking back to it, they're still there. And they're alive. In Luke chapter 16, we read that the rich man was cast into hell. And what did he do? He cried out. He cried out, looking to Abraham's bosom, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Still, today, he's being tormented in the flame. Friends, loved ones, family members who die without Jesus Christ are tormented forever and ever. The Bible says their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. We see the birds and the beast. And then in verse 21, there's the battle. Revelation 19, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. All the fowls were filled with their flesh. The battle. Jesus Christ comes, followed by the armies which were in heaven. You know who that is? The guy at the end of these thumbs. And the guys and gals at the end of these fingers. If you know Christ as your Savior. We're coming back with Him. Can I wait in heaven till y'all get back? We're not going to have to fight. Today, generals sit in offices far off the front line. They sit in central command. But this is like the days of old when the king led the way into battle. Just one word. Just one word. Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane. There we see the battle of Armageddon in miniature. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, Judas betrays Jesus. He's a type of the Antichrist. Some people say because the Lord Jesus himself calls Judas the son of perdition. Likewise, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. That the Antichrist will be a reincarnation of Judas. I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't believe it is. I believe the Antichrist is alive and well on the earth today, just waiting in the wings to be revealed. But it may be. It may be that he will be a reincarnation of Judas. But I know this. Judas is certainly a type of Antichrist, of the Antichrist. They come to arrest Jesus there in the garden. And Jesus, and they said, which one is Jesus? He said, I am. I'm the one you seek. What happened? What happened when Jesus revealed himself? I'm not going to do it. Maybe I'll do it here. They fell backward. They fell backward. If you can't see me over here, they fell backward. At the very mention of the name of Jesus. Upon him revealing himself as the I am. At Armageddon, he'll speak the word, and the battle will be over. Here's the question. What side will you be on? We're reading the back of the book. Doesn't matter what color your Bible is, but it should be red. Amen? We're reading the back of the book, and we win. We can see who's on the winning side. And friends, I choose to be on the winning side. King Jesus is coming again. Boldly, bodily, and visibly. He's coming again, boldly and victoriously. He's coming again in battle with a vengeance. Which side will you be on? Let's bow for prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you that you've given us the Word of God to read and to study for ourselves and to prepare for these things. You've given us the instruction that we need. Some people have used the acronym for Bible, Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. And it can very well be that for us. We have all that we need for faith and practice between these two red covers of this Bible, or black covers, or purple covers, or rainbow covers, or whatever it is. We have all that we need to be able to function on this journey between the cross and heaven. God's not withheld anything from us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Pray that you'd help us to comprehend. Help us to understand and to act. I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone under the sound of my voice today that needs to get this settled, that they do so before they pillow their head tonight. And for those that may be dealing with other issues today, help us to get them settled before we pillow our head tonight. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there'd be one listening to me in the house or online. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never put my faith and trust in His shed blood. But would you pray for me? Listen, I'm not asking you to join this church. I didn't ask if you're a part of a church. I didn't ask you to put more money in the offering plate. I didn't ask if you already did put money in the offering plate. I didn't ask if you're a good person or a model citizen or a good provider. I didn't ask if you're religious. I didn't ask if you know the words to all the hymns. I didn't ask if you know how to say amen in all the right places. I asked this: do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that your home is in heaven? Do you know that you're saved? If your answer to that is anything other than yes, preacher, I am 100% sure that my sins are forgiven, that my home is in heaven. I'm just as sure of going there as if I were there right now. If your answer is anything other than that, I want to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to where you are, but I do want to pray for you. Would there be one to say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I know I need to be, but I haven't done that yet. Would you slip up your hand, put it right back down? If I don't see your hand, God sees your heart anyway. God bless you. Thank you so much. Maybe you've got another need this morning. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know what it is. But if God is dealing with your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Come here and kneel at the front. Do business with God, whatever your need is. If you're watching or listening online today, you've got a need, would you reach out to me from this page from which you're listening? Let us know how we can pray with you or for you. And may God bless you is our prayer.